Welcome to Canvas Church. You are listening to our weekly celebration service message. Thank you for tuning in.
Good morning, Canvas Church. How are you doing today? Come on. Well, we're glad you're here today, and I'm glad to see that God is good, and he is seated on the throne. And, man, I was so excited this morning in the midst of worship when we had the opportunity to pray for people to be touched in their bodies. I just want to encourage you. If that was for you and you're not feeling anything yet, you're like, okay, thanks for praying. I'm not really feeling anything yet. I just want to encourage you. Continue to hold on to that word. Continue to hold on. You know what? That he is good. He's a good God, and he is going to heal my body. Because we do believe that here at Canvas Church. We believe that, man, in Jesus, there is the power for health, for life, and for healing. So I want to encourage you to just continue to hold on to that. Turn in your Bibles this morning, if you would, to a New Testament book. A New Testament book called Colossians. We started out a series entitled It's All About Jesus on Easter Sunday, actually. And we didn't really know for sure when we first dove into this thought of It's All About Jesus, where we're going to be going. But it looks like, man, God's just going to have us camp out in this book called Colossians. This wasn't always known as a book. Actually, this was a letter originally written by a guy named Paul to a bunch of believers, Christ followers, in a town called Colossae. And so therefore, it kind of took on this name of the book, Colossians. And so it was written to these believers in Colossae. And here's why Paul wrote this letter originally to the believers, the Christ followers in Colossae. It was to point to the supremacy of Jesus Christ, to remind the believers that, hey, this thing that we call Christianity, it's all about Jesus. And so he wrote this. So throughout the whole entire letter, we know it now as a book. Throughout this whole entire book, it points to the fact that it's all about Jesus. That, man, he is the way, the truth, the life. Man, it's all about him. You saw some stuff on the video there just a minute ago. But in that, he also reminds the believers how they can live Christ-like, how they can live Christ-centered lives. And so that we don't get off track and that we don't start to focus on other things. And so that throughout the entire text, as we're going through it for the next couple weeks, what we're going to discover is things that we can apply to our life, principles that we can apply to our life to make sure that our life points to Jesus, to make sure that we're living a life that's worthy of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so whether you're a longtime attender of church and maybe even Canvas Church, or whether you're just investigating and checking this out for the first time today, this is a great message, because if you are checking it out, at least you'll walk away knowing what it's all about and what a Christian should look like. Are you with me? And hopefully that'll help you make that decision to take your next step in becoming a Christ follower. So we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, which is the very beginning of this letter that Paul wrote. And we're going to look at verses 15 to 23. And so let's jump in. Verse 15. Normally I read from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It's one of the ones I love to read from and to study from and to preach from. This morning, though, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translations, which is up on the screen for you. And it reads in verse 15, chapter 1 of Colossians. It says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He is the visible image of the invisible God. That is a huge statement that Paul writes right there. What he's saying is he's saying, hey, believers, remember this, that Jesus is God. That he's not just the Son of God. He's not just a byproduct of God. That Jesus is God. He is the visible of the invisible. He is the visible of the invisible God. This is Jesus, okay? He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. So he kind of puts in like just an emphasis on that, that he was involved in creation, making him God. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. Okay, what's he saying? He's saying, hey, listen, everything that you see was created in and through Jesus, because Jesus is God, okay? But it's not just the things you see, it's also the unseen world. And so Paul goes on to describe, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers. That's the things you can see. And authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. It was created through him. Once again, bringing the emphasis that Jesus is God. It says that it was created through him. If you were to go back to the very beginning of the Bible, which we now know as the book of Genesis, and you were to read through the first chapter of Genesis, it says this statement says, it said, let us create man in our own image. Who is the us? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, meaning that Jesus was there at the very beginning of time, once again bringing to the point that Jesus is God, part of the Trinity, the Godhead. Verse 17. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Now, what a powerful thought right there. We're going to talk about that a little bit. He holds all creation together. He is like, man, it is like, how many guys have ever used duct tape before? Come on, every hand should be up in this place, right? Because duct tape is in the top drawer. What's in the top drawer? Probably some pens, maybe some scratch paper, some scissors for sure, and there's some tape sitting right there, right? Why? Because you use duct tape for everything, right? I saw somebody bombing down the freeway the other day, and their bumper was duct taped on. Come on, somebody. You ever seen that before? Why is that? Because duct tape holds all things together. Are you with me? Okay, Jesus is like that, the Bible is saying. He is on the top shelf. He is in the top drawer. He is your go-to for everything in life. Are you with me? Go to him. He holds all things together. Verse 18. Christ is also the head of the church. What happens here? He begins to shift now. He talks about, hey, man, Christ is, man, he was in the beginning. He is God. He's over all creation. He was there when everything spun into existence. He was a part of that. But now he shifts and he says, but not only that, this thing called the church. What is the church? The church is us. The Bible talks in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 24, that we are a many-membered body, meaning all of us together collectively, when we come together, we make up the church. The church is not what we're doing this morning. The church is not an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. The church is not a small group throughout your week. The church is us. The church is you. And so he begins to shift here, and he says, hey, now listen to this. He's also the head of this thing called the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. What is he talking about here? This is a theological statement here that we as we dive into the Bible, into Scripture as believers, we begin to understand that even those that have died in the past, believers, they will rise again. And they will experience life with Jesus Christ for eternity in heaven. But what the Scripture is saying, Jesus is the first to do that, to pave the way. And we celebrated that on Easter Sunday when Jesus rose from the grave. So he is the first in everything, verse 19. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. For through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Come on, isn't that a powerful thought right there? Because of the cross, we sang it this morning, the cross has the final word, right? And through the cross that Christ's blood was shed, it says this, he made peace with everything in heaven and on earth. This is another theological, like deeper kind of thing. What is it talking about? It's talking about this. It's talking about that sin of humanity had separated us from God. And there was the wrath of God, which was being poured out upon the world and upon humanity because of that sin. And we know that the consequences of sin is death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, right? And so what the Bible is saying here is saying, but through Christ and the cross, peace was made in heaven, that wrath was appeased, and it was also made on the earth because of the work of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's a great place to say amen. Verse 21, this includes you who were once far away from God. So now he makes another shift here. He started talking about the supremacy of Jesus. This is who he is. He is God. He begins to shift and he begins to talk about something else now. And he says, and there's the church, which Jesus also is the head of. That's us. And now he begins to remind us what life was like before Jesus. He begins to say, this includes, verse 21, this includes you who were once far away from God. Do you remember that? You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are a holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Somebody needs to highlight that right there. And if you missed it, you need to go back a couple weeks ago when we were talked about being chosen and what that meant to be chosen from this series that we're in. But look at the power of these verses, that because of Christ, you are now in his presence and you are holy and you are blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. In other words, he says this: remember, believers in Colossae, and now remember, church, because here's the thing. I love the Bible because what was applicable back to the church of Colossae is applicable to us today. It has as much power, as much meaning, and as much weight today. And he is talking to believers, and he's saying, listen to me, believers. You were once far from him. You once did have blame. You once did have faults. But now because of Jesus Christ and the work of the cross, you are no longer blameless. Are you with me? You are now blameless and you are now faultless. Isn't that powerful? It says, remember that. I think sometimes we need to have a flashback to what life was like before Jesus. He reminds them, hey, church, do you remember what it was like to have fault and to have blame? Verse 23, but you must continue to believe this truth. What happens now? He went from talking about who Jesus is. He is fully God. He is over the church. You were once separated from him. Do you remember that? And now he begins to give them a warning. And he says, but you must continue to believe this truth. What truth? The truth that he just laid out. And stand firmly in it. Don't drift away. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't drift. Come on, turn to your other neighbor. Look him in the eye. Say, don't drift. Listen to what he's saying here. You must continue to believe this truth. What truth? The truth we just laid out in the last 10 or so verses. Believe that. Stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world. And I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away. I want to talk to you for the next few moments on the idea of stop drifting. God, we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you that your word is awesome. God, your word is amazing. I pray in the next few moments that we have together that much like the believers some thousands of years ago surrounded themselves around this letter to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to be warned, that we too as Canvas, as this biblical community, would surround ourselves around what we now know as the book of Corinthians so that we could be encouraged, we could be strengthened, and maybe warned in some areas so that we would not drift. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen, amen. There's so many areas probably in our life that we could actually apply this thought of not drifting, because if we looked at our life, there's probably many areas in which we've drifted away. What does this word drift mean? Let me give you the definition, the context. The word drift means to be carried slowly by a current, a continuous slow movement from one place to another. Let me give it to you again. It's being carried away by a current, a continuous slow movement from one place to another. In other words, a lot of times when you drift, it's not being done intentionally. It's not like I intentionally decided to go from this place to that place. It just was kind of a current that kind of carried me over there, and I wasn't careful enough, and therefore I drifted away. Come on, some of you experience this when you're driving down the freeway, right? Now, probably not you, but you could probably look around and say, yeah, that person does, right? Like when you're driving down the freeway, I've noticed this, and it's one of my pet peeves, even though it happens to me too, is like you're driving down the freeway, and all of a sudden the car over here kind of drifts into your lane, right? And then they hit the, and they quickly go back. How many of you guys are thankful for those things right there? Some of you think it means you're supposed to drive by Braille. That's not what it means, all right? No, that's to remind you, hey, you're drifting, get back into your lane. Stop drifting, right? But there's nothing more annoying as you're driving down the road and you're heading all of a sudden that car and you're like, whoa, and they get back and then you speed up and you look over and they're doing this on their phone. Come on, somebody. Right? Don't raise your hand, but you just got to know that just makes you angry. So what do? You're so angry about it as you're driving down the freeway that you pick up your phone and text your spouse. I can't believe these people are doing that. Come on, that's the truth right there, right? Right? I mean, you're going and they just begin to drift. You know, this whole idea of driving is kind of fresh and new in our house once again, because here's what I've realized. I've been driving for some 20 years and I've come to realize that I've drifted from the laws a little bit. Yeah, it's getting personal now, isn't it? Kind of drifted, you know, from what the set rules were. I remember, you know, going back to those days of driver's ed and thinking through, you know, and you were so careful, right? My kids are now at the age where they're going through driver's ed, and they're going to pray for me, church. Come on, right? They're going through driver's ed. And they're going to be having their license soon, and I'm super excited about my kids having their license because they're going to get all the groceries at the store. Come on, somebody, right? I'm just not excited that I'm not going to have any money to spend at the store because I'm spending it all on insurance, but right? And I'm realizing that as I'm watching my daughter go through driver's ed, that there's a lot of rules I forgot about. Either that or they put brand new ones in there. I mean, what is that red thing that says stop? Come on, somebody, right? Like, is that new? Where did that come from? I thought we just rolled through intersections, right? You know, just make sure it's safe, right? And I'm realizing there's so many things that have either changed or maybe they haven't changed. I've just kind of drifted away from. Like, one of the ones I just found out about is, you know, I was kind of helping my daughter. I said, now, baby, make sure as you're pulling out that you have your hands at 10 and 2. And she drops her hands off the steering wheel and she goes, Dad, that's not correct. I'm like, you better check your attitude, girl. You ain't going to drive till you're 21. I'm like, what do you mean that's not correct? She goes, no, the new thing is it's 9 and 3. I'm like, 9 and 3? Yeah, I just when you leave today, try to put your hands at 9 and 3. It doesn't work. There's that crossbar right there, and it's the most uncomfortable spot ever. And I'm like, what? No, it's 10 and 2. She goes, no, Dad, no. I just read it. It's 9 and 3. And I'm like, well, fine, smart girl, then tell me why it's 9 and 3. She goes, Dad, it's because of the airbags. Did they have those when you were driving, Dad? I was like, man, you are too much like your mother right now. Right? I realized something. If I was to go take the test today, I would absolutely fail the test. I have no clue what that sign. I don't know 10, 2, 1, 11. I don't know where my hands are supposed to be anymore. Why? Because I've drifted from something that was so like, okay, this is how it's got to be. This is what it's all about. Safety first. Well, I mean, come on, let's be honest. How many of you guys walk around your car and check the tires before you get in the car? Do not lie in church. But what do they teach you in driver's ed? Make sure before you walk around, check the tires, look for any obstructions, get in the car, check your, no one checks their mirror, right? No one's like, and the only time you check your mirror, listen, I saw it driving down the road the other day. Talk about drifting. The only time a woman checks that rearview mirror is when she's driving down the freeway doing her makeup. Come on, somebody. Don't get mad at me. I was driving down the road the other day, and I drove, and I did a double take. I was like, oh, she had like a breakfast sandwich in one hand, like some makeup in the other, and she was looking in the rearview mirror. The thing that amazed me the most wasn't what she was doing. It was the fact that she was still driving straight. I was like, that is talent right there, right? Man, what is going on, right? But I've realized something. If I don't go back to the laws, if I don't go back to the rules, if I don't look at those things, then guess what happens? I begin to drift away. I begin to drift away. Man, it happens as you're driving down. Why do they post the speed limit? To remind you, what's the speed limit? And all of a sudden you see it. It says 75. You look down, you're doing 85. What do? You immediately begin to slow down. Why? All of a sudden you were drifting away. That was me talking about my wife driving, not me. Can't believe her breaking the law like that. Here, Paul, as he writes the believers, he says, guys, you got to be careful. Stay focused on the truth or you will begin to drift away. Don't drift. And if we do not continually come back to the gospel, we don't continually come back to the word of God, we don't continue to come back to the truth that it's all about Jesus. It's all about his work. His work is final. His work is complete. It is finished. If we don't continue to come back to that, all of a sudden this journey begins to become about something else other than the gospel, other than the truth. Listen to me. And listen, well-meaning, good intention, good-hearted people, all of a sudden, they started out, come on, Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. And that was good on day one when I surrendered my heart to Jesus, that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. But now I've been a believer for a year, and I might still believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life for salvation, but is Jesus really the way, the truth, the life for my marriage? Is Jesus really the way, the truth, the life for my family? Is Jesus really the way, the truth, the life for my finances? Is Jesus really? Now we begin to separate, begin to say, well, that worked for salvation. All of a sudden, our spiritual journey that started out all about Jesus has become about, you know what, I think I need something more. I mean, Pastor, could you give me some good points on how I can have a healthy marriage? Yeah, his name's Jesus. Pastor, could you give me some good points on how I can raise my children? Yeah, live like Jesus. Pastor, could you give me some good points on how I can be more financially free? Yeah, focus on Jesus. Because he's the way, the truth, the life. But somehow we begin to drift from, I do. And if I don't come back to this warning that Paul gives the church, then pretty soon we get a little down the road only to look back and realize church isn't about Jesus anymore. Why? Here's the thing, because we are in a culture. We are in a culture, and I don't just mean a worldly culture. It might even be a church culture. But we're in a culture where drifting takes place. We get carried slowly by the current of culture. Somebody hear me this morning? Good intentions. Here's what happens. We come. That's why church is so important, ladies and gentlemen. That's why it's so good that we come on Sunday morning, because Sunday morning is like the speed sign along the road. Hey, you've been going, we're drifting, get back, focus on Jesus. That's what church is. That's why small groups are great. Why? Because we start to drift, and all of a sudden it's like, hey, get back your focus on Jesus. Because what happens is we live in a culture where the current man is moving fast. And all of a sudden, we're good-intentioned people. We love Jesus. I don't think anybody walks out of church like, I'm going to drift this week. No one does that. But there is a riptide in our culture that if we're not careful, we get sucked right into it. Just trying to live for Jesus. Just trying to do my best. All of a sudden, before we know it, we were here, and now we're over here. It's just the current begins to take us. The current begins to suck us away. Somebody with me this morning? We get sucked away. We get, as the definition said, carried slowly. So slowly sometimes we don't even realize that we've drifted away. You know, I look back over the years since I've been a pastor. I'll go back sometimes and listen to some of my messages and I cringe. I'm like, ooh. I preached that? Like, I don't even know if that was biblical. I mean, I read a verse. I'm just being honest with you this morning. I go back and I'm like, oh, my word. What happened? I wasn't being evil. I wasn't being bad. It drifted. Do we really still believe that Jesus is enough? He was enough on day one. How come we don't believe he's enough today? We drift. But Paul says, hey, guys. Hey, well-meaning, good-intentioned people. Hey, believers. Hey, followers of Jesus. We got to go back to the truth. Don't drift. But I love what Paul does, and it happens throughout all the Bible. He doesn't just tell us, hey, don't drift, and leaves. Oh, where am I drifting? How do I not drift? Listen, man, the Bible gives an answer. It doesn't just give warnings. It gives an answer. And he gave the answer leading up all the way to this point where he says, don't drift. And that's why he says, hey, guys, we got to keep this truth in front of us. What truth? What truth? Let's look at it real quickly. The first one is this. How can we keep from drifting in this culture? How do we keep from drifting? Number one, focus on the person. That's a capital P. And we're talking about the person of Jesus. Focus on the person. Look at verses 15 through 17. This is who Jesus is. He is the visible of the invisible God. In other words, hello, he's God. And just in case you forgot what God did, he created everything. And in him, all things hold together. I love what it says. It says all creation, which is all things, by the way, is held together by Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Church, don't drift. Okay, how do I not drift? Focus on the person. Who's the person? Oh, let me remind you. It's Jesus. He's the way, the truth, the life. No one gets the Father except through him. It's all about Jesus. And oh, by the way, just in case you want to know, creation, all creation is held together in him. All creation. Oh, let me remind, not just the things you see, but even the things you don't see. In other words, everything was created through, and everything, I love this spot when you think about it. Because when you go back to the very beginning of the Bible, once again, the book of Genesis, and you begin to read the creation story, and God said, let there be light. And there was light, right? And the light separated the day and the night, right? And he created the earth and everything in the universe. This is what it says after he created something. Day one, he created this, and it says, he looked at it and said, it's good. Day two, he creates something else. He goes, man, it is. It's good. He's talking about his creation. Day three rolls around. He creates. He goes, man, it is good. But then he literally crowns all of creation when he creates. Let us make man, male and female, in our own image. And the Bible says that he makes man, male and female, in his own image. And then he steps back and he doesn't say it's good. He says it is very good. In other words, he says, you are the masterpiece of all creation. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. Think about it now. Think about it. Think about it. Whatever you're walking through right now, whatever you're dealing with right now, whatever health issue you might have right now, guess what? The Bible just told us he holds all creation, especially you, the masterpiece, together. You don't have to walk out of here with worry. You don't have to walk out of here with fear. You can walk out of here knowing that if he holds all creation together and I'm the masterpiece of that creation, he's got this. He's got this. Focus on the person. Why does Paul have to remind them to focus on the person, capital P, Jesus? Because too often, the spiritual journey becomes about us rather than about him. Oh, we're going to talk about us in just a minute. But all of a sudden now, the focus becomes about me. How does this work for me? Because here's the thing about humanity. We begin to learn that we're the masterpiece of all creation. All of a sudden, we think the world revolves around us. Right? We begin to think the world revolves around us. I know I do. I have that problem. Now, we don't come right out and say it like, the world revolves around me. But sometimes it's how we live our life. Right? It happens in our family sometimes. Like, why can't they just understand what I'm trying to communicate to them? Like, what I'm saying right now is so pivotal in all of life. Why are they not getting it? Anybody ever felt that way before? It happens in church with employees. I'm just like, oh my gosh, guys, why can't you read my thoughts right now? What's wrong with you? Right? Like, come on, how many guys have ever had that? Raise your hand if you've ever had that happen before right now. Yeah, like 10 of you. The rest of you, I ain't raising my hand. You should know what I'm thinking. The world revolves around me, right? Like, and honestly, we might not come out and say it, but honestly, that's the way we live. And see, here again, this is the current of culture. That's why Romans chapter 12 says, hey guys, don't be conformed to this culture, the world culture. Don't be conformed to the world culture. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Romans, it's talking about the same concept. Guys, don't be sucked in. Don't be pulled into the culture of the world. What is the culture of the world? That everything revolves around me? No, it doesn't. Right here, Paul reminds us, hey, don't drift. How do you start to drift? Man, drifting can happen in many ways. One of the ways we begin to drift is we begin to think it's all about us. All about me. My needs, my wants, my desires, my plans, my purposes, my will. Even when we pray sometimes, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. Just make sure your will looks like mine. And if not, could you change your will? We drift. And Paul reminds him, hey guys, don't drift. And here's how you cannot drift. Make sure you focus on the person. And the great thing is, as we focus on the person of Jesus, we discover the plan of Jesus, which is that all people would be saved. All people. Matter of fact, the Bible reminds us in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is Paul writing once again, and he writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he says, hey, Timothy, let me remind you, Christ came to save sinners. As we focus on Jesus, we remember the person of Jesus. Man, we remember the plan of Jesus, and the plan of Jesus is to save souls. It's to see those that are far from him come close to him. And we begin to remember that plan. I mean, isn't that what John 3:16 is all about? How many of you guys ever heard that one before? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. What was the purpose of giving his son? That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. This is the plan that comes through the person of Jesus Christ. Listen, you got to understand something. Jesus did not come. We celebrated a couple weeks ago Easter, his death, burial, and resurrection. But Jesus Christ did not come to make us comfortable. He didn't come to make us comfortable. Matter of fact, he came to save us from an eternal separation from God. Lake of fire, place called hell. Don't talk about that. We're in church. Talk about love and grace and mushy things. But see, here I think is the problem. It's too often times we preach a gospel of comfort rather than a gospel of the cross of Jesus. And so we talk about things that will make you more comfortable on this planet, such as great kids. Yeah, who doesn't want great kids? Right? Such as, man, a great marriage. Yeah, I want a great marriage. But you know that you can have great kids and a great marriage and still end up in hell? Oh, the amens just went no, it just nailed it. You know that you can have a really successful life and still end up in hell? See, the gospel, the good news isn't about success. The good news isn't about great marriages and great kids. The good news is about you are on a collision course for hell. From eternal separation from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But Jesus entered the scene because Christ came to save sinners. And by the way, remember, you was one. But we preach a message of comfort rather than a message of the cross. Or we preach a message of success rather than a message of salvation. But Christ came, good preaching, Pastor, to save sinners. Remember the person. Focus on the person. Focus on the person. We must understand that Christ did not come to make us successful. He came to save us from our sins. Secondly, he flips it then. And he goes from talking about the person and he begins to talk about the plan, verses 18 through 20. And so number two, we got to focus on the plan. What is the plan? Well, the ultimate plan of salvation is seen in the purpose of Jesus, or the person of Jesus, right? We know man, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Man, the wages of our sin is death. But man, Christ came and he saved us from that. Man, it's the plan of salvation. But he's not talking here about the plan of salvation. He's talking about the plan of the church, which would be the vehicle to carry salvation to people. He says, remember, Christ is also the head of the church. Look at it, verses 18 through 20. He's over the church. Church. What a wonderful thought. What a simple thought, but what a wonderful thought. I mean, honestly, when you think about the church, once again, it's not just what's taking place here on Sunday, but this is a great picture of the church because the church is the many-membered body, and we can't be the church on our own by ourselves. We're the church when we come together corporately and collectively, and that's why the Bible says, don't forsake the gathering of the believers together. We ought to come together, whether it's on Sunday morning, whether it's in a small group, whether it's just fellowshipping in our house. We ought to come together because we are the body, and together the body, man, is the church of Jesus Christ. It's beautiful. It's glorious, right? The Bible even talks about he's coming back for his beautiful bride, his beautiful church without spot or wrinkle. That's us. And here he says, man, I'm the head of that. This is the plan for which salvation and redemption will flow through. How do we know that's the plan? How do we know? Because when Jesus looked at his disciples before he ascended into heaven, he commissioned them. And he gave them what we now know as the church as the Great Commission. This was not an individual commission. This was a corporate commission. And he says, I want you, disciples, first church, I want you to go into all the world. I want you to go and I want you to preach, right? And I want you to make disciples, that's Christ followers, out of all nations. When he set that in order and he said that to the disciples took that through the context of where they were at and who they were and the means they had, and the church was birthed. Gathering together corporately, both in the synagogues at the time and in house to house, breaking bread with one another, that's remembering the sacrifice of Jesus, building community with one another. The Bible says in Acts they were happy and had glad hearts, much like us today. Much like us today, right? And they didn't regard the things they had as their own, but they took it and distributed it to each one as they had need. What's that? That's generosity. And here they were, and the church was born. And the church, since Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven, has been the plan of God from that moment till today, and it will not stop until Jesus Christ returns. Such a simple thing, and yet sometimes we make it so complex. Like, is this enough to come together and be reminded not to drift? Is it enough to be cruising down the freeway and see the sign that says 75 and be like, slow down? Yeah, it keeps people alive. Keeps people alive. And when we're reminded of the gospel truth, it keeps people alive. Because Christ did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. That's the work. And that's the work that flows through the church, through our lives. Remember, I'm the head of the church, Jesus says. I'm the head of the church. Remember the person, focus on the person, but then you gotta focus on the plan. And the plan is the church, and we don't need to make the church glorious. We don't need to make the church beautiful. See, I think sometimes we focus so much on us rather than him. And we focus so much on us and making ourselves attractive to the outside world that we forget we're not supposed to be attractive to the outside world. We're supposed to be attracted to the groom. We're supposed to be attracted to him. That's what it's about. Is making sure, and listen to me, that's not an outward thing, that is an inward thing. Yeah, I know the Bible says that in the Old Testament that man or God looks on the inside, but man looks on the outside. But I think we've kind of taken that scripture out of context, and we focus so much on making the outside so beautiful that it's attractive to the rest of the world, that they would come in, that we forgot. We're not supposed to be attractive to the rest of the world. We're supposed to be attractive to him. And it has nothing to do with the exterior. It has everything to do with the interior. church. It's the plan that he has today. And the vehicle. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:20 through 21 says, this is talking about the church. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. This is us. We speak for Christ when we plead. Come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering of our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Focus on the person, focus on the plan. Lastly, and worship team, you can come. Because that's an exterior sign that the service is ending. Lastly, focus on the purpose. I love this thought. Focus on the purpose. Before he gets to the warning, he says, hey, focus on the person, capital P, that's Jesus. Focus on the plan, you're a part of it, that's the church. But lastly, you gotta focus on the purpose. Because the purpose of the person and the purpose of the plan is that people that were just like you, once separated, once far from Jesus, once living on their own, on a collision course for hell, just like you were. There are many that exist today, and the purpose still remains the same, that they would be with Christ for eternity in heaven. The purpose hasn't changed. The purpose hasn't changed. The purpose is still to see those that don't know Jesus, to know him the way you know him. Do you remember what it was like to be separated? Do you remember what it was like to have no hope? Do you remember what it was like without Jesus to get the bad report from the doctor, to go home in fear and worry? Because you had no place to turn. But now, because of Jesus, you can get the bad report and still walk out with hope, knowing that he is the one that holds all creation together. Don't drift, church, don't drift. Jesus still is the answer. Jesus still is the answer for every crisis our culture would face. Jesus still is the answer for racial reconciliation. Jesus still is the answer for every injustice that is happening on the planet. Jesus still is the answer for every disease that needs to be cured. Jesus still is the answer for every marriage that needs to be restored. Jesus still is the answer for every child that has never heard the name of Jesus. Jesus is the answer. He is the way, the truth, the life. We do not need to make the message about something that it is not. We need to steady the course and make sure that the main thing stays the main thing. It is all about Jesus. It is all about the person of Jesus. It is all about the plan of Jesus. It is all about the purpose of Jesus. Because there are those that are far from him at your job places. There are those that are far from him at your schools. There are those that are far from him in your neighborhoods. But we need to make sure that we do not allow culture to cause us to drift. We need to steady the course and walk the truth and do not drift from it, so that we can be the light of the world. A city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Hallelujah. So God, I pray for Canvas Church this morning. Stand to your feet this morning. God, I pray for Canvas Church today, that we would stick closely to the truth and we would not drift from it. God, no matter what the culture of churches is around, no matter what the culture of the world is, that we would make sure that we come back to the truth. Hebrews 2, verse 1. So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. We must listen very carefully to the truth. That's God's word. We have heard, or we may drift away from it. we may drift. God, I pray for this community not to drift. I pray for this pastor not to drift. I pray for the leadership of this church not to drift. God, no matter how hard things might get, let us stay the course. With every eye closed and every head bowed, you're in this place today. And you are one of those that is far from God. You are one of those that is far from the truth, the good news about Jesus Christ. That without Jesus, no matter how you live on this earth, if you live on this earth without Jesus, the end is eternal separation from Him. But because of Jesus, because of the person of Jesus, because of the plan of Jesus, and because of the purpose He carries, you don't have to worry about the afterlife. You can live with Him for eternity. And with every eye closed and every head bowed, you're in this place, and you would say, you know what, Ben, I'm far from God. I'm far from God. The exterior might look like I'm not, but internally I'm far from God. And I need to surrender my heart to Him today. On the count of three, with every eye closed and every head bowed, that is you. And you'd say, I'm far from Jesus. I need Him today. I want you to shoot your hand in the air. One, come on. Don't let this moment pass you by. Two, three, just shoot your hand in the air right now. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Yeah, yeah, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Lord, I thank you, God, for those three individuals that said, that's me, Pastor. I need Jesus. On the exterior, I got the lingo down. I got the exterior because man's looking at that. But inside, I am being eaten alive, and I am far from God. I thank you that today, Lord, those three individuals are saying, I need Jesus. And because you're a good God, and you have a great plan for their life, you're not going to let them walk out of here the way they were. God, I thank you for a message not of comfort, but I thank you for a message of the cross that transforms us from the inside out. Hallelujah. So, Lord, I lift them up to you right now, and I pray, God, that you would be their Savior. Hallelujah. There's one more thing I want you to do. If you raised your hand, I'm going to dismiss. And there's going to be some pastors up here, and there are three of you that raised your hand. It doesn't matter who you are. I want you to take great faith and great boldness, and I want you to walk out of your seat, and I want you to meet us up here, and we're going to pray for you today. And if there's anything else you need prayer for, maybe you didn't raise your hand for that, but you need prayer for anything, we would love to pray for you and see God work in your life. Come on, I believe that as you encounter Jesus, you will know the love of God and you will live the incredible plan that He has for your life. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. And I pray we'd walk out if you're knowing your word and living your word. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming to Canvas Church today. There were three of you that raised your hand. Others are going to be walking out this door. I'm going to be waiting for you right here. I'd love to shake your hand and pray with you. 3 minutes of your time. There'll be some other pastors up here as well. Don't let this moment pass you by. God bless. If you're not yet been water baptized, make sure you sign up for next weekend by texting the word baptism to 858-943-2221.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, please visit our website at www.canvaschurchsd.com.